Please take your Bibles and turn them to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. For the believer, even though we are saved from the penalty of sin, we still struggle with the presence of sin. Wouldn't it be nice to not have to worry about sin any longer? But the reality is, folks, we have to. And we can come away from the Lord's Supper and be right with God, have our sins confessed, and then life hits us. On the way home, at home, the challenges are there, and anger or impatience or getting along with coworkers or fellow students, whatever the case may be, it doesn't take long before we're tempted, challenged to sin. And I'd like to reread the verses that Don read so aptly for us earlier, but it's just a great reminder here of this particular passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If you need a Bible, please get the attention of our men. They'll be glad to get them to you. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When it refers to God as light, it's the context. He's referring to God as holy and pure. And so we see the contrast between light, God is epitomized and God is light, and then the struggle of walking in a world that is dark and that is sinful. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and again, walking has the idea as if we live in the light in accordance with holiness and purity, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We're going to focus this morning in on this verse number 9. It was a verse that I learned as a kid, and I'm thankful that I learned it because it keeps coming back to mind and reminding me that we have a Savior that we can run to when we mess up, when we sin, when we transgress, when we disobey. And I'm thankful there's a way that we can handle our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about this matter today. While we do not lose our salvation when we sin, or each time we sin, and praise God we don't, our personal growth and effectiveness is stifled as long as there is broken fellowship with God. This rift is healed when we personally confess our sins before our Savior. God instructs us to confess our sins as the means of maintaining a close personal walk with the Lord. I want to just back up for just a minute and remind you of something. Well, who wrote the book of 1 John? John. Who wrote the book of John? John. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. All right. So John wrote John, the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of 1 John. Now, the purposes were a little bit different. If you look at John chapter 20 and verse 31, we see the purpose of the Gospel of John. These things are written unto you so that you might what? Believe. And that by believing in Him, we have eternal life in His name. So the purpose that John was set up for was to lay out the examples of the miracles, the person of Christ in all of His splendor, and saying, look at Him in all of His splendor and believe on Him. The purpose of 1 John is a little bit different. 1 John was written, if you turn over the page to chapter 5 and verse 13, you find there he's writing his purpose in this book. 1 John 5:13, another verse I memorized as a child, and I think it was very helpful as well. Because if you have had any experience like me, growing up in a Christian home, being saved at an early age, you struggle with the assurance of salvation. And I remember as a kid asking the Lord to forgive me and to save me 100 times or more. I wanted to make sure I was covered. But 1 John 5:13 became a very important verse to me in my teenage years. It gave me confidence to know that there was a way to determine how we could have assurance in our Christian life. Notice what it says. I write these things to you, the things that are in this book, in this letter, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing to believers. And he's saying, I want you to understand that the things that I'm writing about are written with the express purpose so that you can know and have confidence that you have eternal life. And so John then set out some characteristics, some markers by which you can kind of measure, am I a believer or not? And so if today maybe you're struggling with the assurance of salvation, run to this book, read it. It doesn't take very long, and it really will help you because you'll find in there throughout the book that do you obey His Word? Is it your heart's desire to do what He says? That's a characteristic of one who's a follower and not just a fan. Also, if you love your brother, if you're struggling and you just don't like anybody around you, I would start to wonder and say, you know what, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Because one of the markers of a believer is that they love one another. They love other believers. They love others. The third marker, and again, this is not in any particular order, it's that we don't love the world. That we're not enamored and in love with this world system that is against our God. And another one is that we believe the truth about Christ. So as you go through, you'll realize they're setting up, here's what a believer is like. Here's how you can know you're a believer and give you that assurance that you are a follower. But the first thing he deals with is this matter of sin in chapter 1. And he talks here about this. He says, if you want to really know if you're a follower of Christ, I'll put it in just simple terms. You'll have a sensitivity to sin in your life. You won't deny it. You won't try to explain it away. You won't try to blame it on someone else, blame it on your parents or your mate or someone else. Lord, if you only knew what kind of kids I had, you know I have a right to sin. No, you can't get away with that. If you only knew how my upbringing was, no. The Word of God says here, if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, and not just a fan from a distance, you will have a sensitivity to sin. So, let's go through, and I'd like to ask kind of 4 questions and then answer them. The number one question is this. What does it mean to confess? Do I have to go to a booth someplace and talk to some person about my sin? Well, let's see what it means here. It says, if we confess our sins. The word confess means to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as. Or to agree with. Well, who do we have to say the same thing as if we want to understand this confession? With whom? God. God says, I hate sin. In fact, He can't stand sin. And we've talked about that a little bit, about His wrath is against sin. So when we sin, do we say, God, I know You hate it, and I hate it too? Do we say the same thing that God says about sin? Do we agree with Him and say, Lord, I have sinned against You, and I want to make it right? And so confession of sin on the part of a believer means we say the same thing that God says about my sin. Let's get a little more practical than that. We say, first of all, I hate sin. Lord, I don't like what I did. I hate what I did, and I want to make it right. And so we acknowledge what we have done wrong against a holy God, and we're grieved about it. It's this process called repentance. We look at our sin that we have done, whether an angry word, an angry thought, or an inappropriate thought or deed, and we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I hate I hate it too, what I have done. And I am asking for your forgiveness because I don't like what I've done and I don't want to do it again. So it's the idea of hatred towards what we've done, remorse for what we've done, and asking for God's forgiveness, and then determining we don't want to do it again. I know that all of us struggle with this fact that there is a particular sin that we all struggle with. For some, it may be lust. For some, it may be envy, lying, whatever it is. Hebrews reminds us that there is a sin that so easily besets us. Something that seems to always be tripping us up. And I really believe that we need to kind of come and approach it and say, Lord, I don't like what I'm doing. I don't want to keep doing it. Please forgive me and help me to not do it again. It's a continuous action. In this, it says, if we confess. If we keep on confessing our sin. Basically, it's teaching us that the constant attitude of the believer is a contrite heart and an eagerness to deal with our sin. Psalm 51, verse 17. Just jot it down if you're taking any notes. I'm sorry I don't have an outline for you today, but jot it down in your thoughts. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God doesn't say when you have sinned to just work harder. He doesn't say start making up for it by some Christian service. There's people in the area that are doing community service, whether it's here or other places in our community. That was kind of like what they were supposed to do. That was their sentence. The Lord doesn't say, just start doing more community service at church. Work harder, and then your sins will be forgiven. No, He wants us to start with a broken heart, to say the same thing He says about it and want to deal with it and not do it again. Confession does not, however, provide us with a license to sin. Do you know what I mean? Well, I've gotten that taken care of. Now, what can I do again to sin? Because I know I'll be forgiven again. So we go sin, and then I confess, and I can do it again. That's not the idea here at all. The idea is, I don't want to do it again. I don't want to. Paul dealt with this area, and he said, shall we sin that grace may abound? What was the response? God forbid. God forbid. Here's another question, a follow-up to it. It's still the first question. What does it mean to confess? What sins do I need to confess? Just a few of them? I heard, what was the answer? All of them. All of them. Not just the biggies like murder and adultery and stealing and coveting, but all sins. No matter how big or how small, we ought to be confessing the sins that the Holy Spirit reminds us that we have engaged in. Sin is anything in thought, word, or deed that opposes God's character or His will. There are sins of commission, sins that we commit. There are sins of omission, things that we should have done but didn't do. And then there are sins we commit in the way we do it. Well, I'll tell you, we are sinners, aren't we? We got a problem with sin, and we do. Let me give you an idea that, you know what, we can even be sinning while we're doing the right thing. Let me give you an illustration, a humble, personal illustration. My wife will occasionally ask me this, honey, would you like to do the dishes? You know what my reply sometimes, it's pretty stupid. But I'll say, no, I don't like to, but I will do it. So, though I'm doing it, I can have my hands in the water and be doing what she's asked me to do, but I don't want to do it. I'm going to do it, and but I'm going to let her know that I don't want to do it. And splash it around and not, you know, whatever. Maybe not clean the knives off as good or whatever. But you know what? I've learned that in my life, I have to be careful. And when, even though it's kind of a joke that we have with, would you like to? No, I don't want to. We can be doing the right thing, but with a bad attitude. That's sin. How about a child? We've asked them to take out the trash. And again, another personal illustration. Maybe my dad has had to tell me a number of times, take out the trash. I end up taking it out, but if I'm slamming the stuff around, kicking the door open, slamming the trash cans down after I'm done, is it done with the right attitude? No. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but I'm sinning through my attitude. Do you know, let's bring it down too. I could be in a worship service. I could be helping serve on the worship team. And singing and participating, which God wants me to serve, but if I'm trying to outdo the other singers, sing louder than them, sing better than them, and let them know that I'm in charge, that's not with the right heart. God wants a broken and a contrite heart. He wants our service, our labor of love, our deeds, our obedience to be done with the right attitude. So folks, we have a problem with sin, but we have a Savior who is gracious and willing to forgive. So confession means saying the same thing God says about our sin. We could go on and on about this, but Saul, when he was approached by Samuel and told his wrongdoing, he said, "I have sinned." David, when Nathan approached him and confronted him and the sinful behavior that he had, and he committed adultery, David, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." David confessed on other occasions and said, "I was wrong in numbering the Israelites when God said, don't." Isaiah, when he was confronted with himself and his sinfulness, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." Daniel, a man of prayer, who loved God and lived close to the Lord, he daily confessed his sin. Over and over we see this need for confession of sin. Now, it is not us graveling in the dirt and saying, "I am a nobody, I am terrible, don't ask me to do anything because I'm a horrible person." No, that's not what we're talking about. It's dealing with our sin and then having the freshness of being forgiven. There's a story that's told, an illustration of Frederick the Great, King of Prussia, visiting a prison. And he talked with each of the inmates. And there were endless tales of innocence, of misunderstood motives, and of exploitation. Finally, the king stopped by the cell of a convict who remained silent. And Frederick the Great said, "Well, I suppose you're another innocent victim too, right?" And the man said, "No, sir, I'm not. I'm guilty, and I deserve my punishment." King turned to the warden and he said, "Release this rascal before he corrupts all those fine, innocent people that are here with him." I think you and I all, we know people in our lives that never will admit to any wrongdoing. And they're not fun to be around. And I can only imagine what God thinks about us when we try to come close and we ask in prayer for Him to act on our behalf. And He's saying, "Things stink around here." He wants us to come to Him and confess. Say the same thing He says about our sin. Well, let me move quickly to the second point. To whom does the Christian need to confess? To whom, class? God. Not to man. Our confession needs to happen with God. He is the only one who can forgive sins. Now, yes, if we wrong people, we need to go and say, "I have wronged you. I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me?" That's a responsibility, yes. But ultimately, confession of sin needs to go before our God. He is the only one who can forgive, and He extends it graciously and lovingly. Third, why do Christians need to confess their sins? We've kind of hit on it already. But the point is, it breaks our fellowship. It breaks our fellowship with God. Remember this, but it does not destroy our sonship. It breaks our fellowship. It does not destroy our sonship. Now, I know you can't believe it, but I have two boys, and they did some things that were wrong growing up. Would you expect that of pastor's kids? Absolutely. Because I was a pastor's kid, and I did some pretty nasty things myself. But my boys did things that were wrong. And I never once told my boys when they did wrong, "You're out of the family. Get out of here. You're no longer a member of the Wood family." I said, son, I don't like what you've done. And I was excited when they admitted what they had done and the fellowship was restored. There is nothing like the fellowship after we've kind of taken care of what was hindering that fellowship. Isn't that a good sense? There's a good feeling of fellowship, familiar kind of forgiveness. And so there's a difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. This is talking about parental forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is when the judge, God, forgives us of our sin and we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. He says, I forgive you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who were in Christ. That's judicial forgiveness. When we have asked the Lord God to, we've admitted our sin and said, will you forgive me? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He forgives me, and I become a child of God, I'm a son of God, and I'm in the family. But when I sin as a believer, it's parental forgiveness that I need. The parental forgiveness, the forgiveness of a father, a heavenly father, who has been grieved from my sin. So Christians need to confess to restore our fellowship with God. And again, the forgiveness Christians are supposed to seek in their daily walk is not pardon from an angry judge, but mercy from a grieved father. From a grieved father. What happens if we don't confess? The Lord may have to discipline us and remind us that it's important to live for Him. Hebrews chapter 12. We won't deal with that now, but discipline hurts. And sometimes He has to spank us pretty hard to get our attention. Say, you claim to be a follower of mine? I'm going to spank you because I don't want you to live like that before a world that needs to know about the Savior. Number four, what is the benefit of confessing of our sin? 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we keep on confessing our sins, labeling them, or not labeling them, it's the idea of mentioning them, what they were, what we've done to offend a holy God. Notice, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Forgiveness and cleansing. There's a scrubbing up of the inside that only He can do. A cleansing that no cleanser in your cupboard will ever deal with. A cleansing that only He can do. Upon the condition of forgiveness, of confession, forgiveness is guaranteed and cleansing of all unrighteousness. And I believe that God knows our heart. We may not be able to label every little sin. You remember we talked about Luther last week and how it drove him up the wall because he kept confessing over and over for 6 hours a day, but then he'd remember another one that he forgot to confess and he was just torn and tormented by that. I believe that when we have a heart for God and we want to restore the broken fellowship and ask God for forgiveness and trying to name the things that we know if we have done, that He will forgive us of those things that we can't remember too when we have a heart that is after Him, confessing our sin. The point of this verse, of course, is that when we're honestly acknowledging our sin, God will cleanse us and forgive us. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now listen to this. What happens to us when we don't confess our sin? What happens as a believer, or what should happen? Notice what David says. He says this, "When I kept silent, when I didn't confess, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength had dried up by the heat of summer." But he says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not try to cover it up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So while he was keeping that to himself and not acknowledging it to God, he was wasting away. He was being torn up inside. But when he confessed his sin, he felt that forgiveness and that deliverance. And it was wonderful. There was relief. So, the meaning of confession? What's the meaning of confession? To say the what? The same thing God says about our sin. To whom do we confess? God. Why? Because there's broken what? Fellowship. It's a matter of not sonship, but what? Fellowship. And then the benefit, we are forgiven and cleansed. What's the benefit? Forgiveness and cleansing. It's like the refreshment of a cold drink on a hot day for a thirsty person. There's something special about it. While confession itself does not cause one to grow, I believe there can be no growth until there's a spirit of confession and a restoring of fellowship. Confession sets the stage for progress in our Christian life. Let me close with one last illustration. Will you give me that moment here in closing? Rod Cooper, in a sermon that he preached called Beholding the King, he gave a great illustration, and I want to read it for you. Rod says, I graduated from Dallas Seminary waiting on my first ministry. I went home to live with my mother. My mom gave me all kinds of chores to do. She said, one of your jobs is to take out the trash, son. So every week, I put out the garbage. One week, I forgot to put out the garbage. Garbage has a way of making itself known. It began to smell. Every day, we kept piling more garbage into it. It even began to spill over, and it was right where you came into the back of my house by the back door. Every time we would enter the house, we would get a whiff of it. The aroma began to seep into the house and infected the atmosphere. Then it started to infect my mom's relationship with me. Every time she looked at me, it was as if she was saying, why don't you take out the garbage? The next week, I took out the garbage. The atmosphere cleaned up. Our relationship was better. Everything was okay. He writes this in conclusion. My brothers and sisters, if you don't take out the garbage on a daily basis, it piles up. It begins to stink. It can pollute your relationships and cause you to move farther away from other people and from God. So if you want to be cleansed by God, we must confess to God and put out the garbage on a daily basis. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that there is hope for us when we do confess. Forgive us for our stubbornness. Forgive us for our pride that we're unwilling to admit when we do wrong. And then we wonder why things are rough, why you have to discipline us, why our relationships have gone sour in our lives, at church, and with others in the family. Lord, forgive us, and may we be a people who are characterized by a sensitivity to sin and a desire for your fellowship on a daily basis. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.